I want you to turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John chapter 14, please. The Gospel of John chapter 14, and as you turn and find the place, let me thank your pastor for his kind words of welcome. The joy and the privilege is all mine tonight, and it's a real honor for me to be with you throughout this week in the will of the Lord. And we trust that we might know the help of God as we come to God's Word night by night. And we pray that we might know the blessing of the Lord. I trust that I'll get through tonight and all the nights that remain, and that we'll not be too confused. When you reach pension age, you know, you get a wee bit confused, don't you? And reminds me of the story of a friend of mine told recently of a Japanese prime minister who was going to meet the president of the United States of America, and they were trying to teach him some English. And I think it was Barack Obama that he was going in to see. And they were saying to him, you know, when you meet the president in the Oval Office, just ask him, how are you? And he'll say, fine. And then you just say, me too. So that's what they were trying to teach him in English. How are you? Me too. And he was repeating this to himself. But you know what it's like when the moment comes, you get a wee bit nervous. So the day came, he went in and met President Barack Obama. Instead of saying, how are you, he said to him, who are you? And Barack Obama said, I'm Michelle's husband. He said, me too. Well, we do get a wee bit confused as we get older. And I trust that I'll not get too confused during this week of ministry meetings. And we've chosen the title, Countdown to Apocalypse. And we're looking at prophetic subjects. In his Dictionary of Theological Terms, and I just looked at this before I come out tonight, Dr. Alan Kearns tells us that apocalypse is from the Greek word used in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, which means the revelation. And the word apocalyptic is used to describe anything pertaining to the end time and those catalytic events which precede the end. And we're looking at some end time events as we come up to Easter. Maybe just diverging a little from what you've been used to, but I trust that God will enrich you through His Word. And so tonight we're looking at the translation of the church. It's not goodbye, it's only good night. And then tomorrow night, going for gold, the judgment seat of Christ. And then on Wednesday night, Enoch, a candidate for rapture. And then on Thursday night, Israel, the nation that will not go away. And then on Friday night, heaven, the celestial city. So the Lord help us as we gather around His Word night by night. John 14, let's just bow together in a word of prayer before we speak on His Word. Father, we thank You again tonight for the Word of God. We realize, O Lord, our great need of Thee. And we ask our Father tonight that Thou wilt take Thy word, that Thou wilt fill me with the Holy Spirit, and our Father that something of Christ might be seen tonight in these scriptures, that we might get a wee glimpse of the Savior. We thank You that He's coming again. We thank You that the signs all seem to say His coming is not far away. And so, Lord, bless us just now. Without Thee, we can do nothing. We thank You that we hold in our hands the inspired and errant word of the living God. So do us good for Christ's sake. Amen. John 14, thank you again to your pastor for his kind words of welcome. It's good to have fellowship with him tonight, and we esteem him very highly in the things of the Lord. And we trust that this will be an encouragement to us all throughout this week. John 14, the words of the Lord Jesus in the upper room, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, that's how you can be saved. I am the truth, that's how you can be sure. I am the life. That's how you can be satisfied. In Christ tonight, you can be saved, sure, and satisfied. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In the November 1991 issue of People's Weekly, a story bore the headline, When a Family Vanishes. The article told the story of the Brendel family who vanished in the United States of America on the 20th of September in the year 1991. The FBI, the state and local police searched for the Brendels with the aid of helicopters and tracker dogs, but all to no avail. Police believe they were murdered. And they believe also that they've got a suspect. But still no bodies can be found. Police Chief Charles Brule said, the shock factor here is the disappearance of an entire family. The shock factor here is the disappearance of an entire family. My dear friends, one day the world will awake to the news that another family is missing, a family of millions. Have you ever thought of the mark that will be left on planet Earth when the rapture occurs? Millions of people will be missing. Can you imagine driving down the motorway and suddenly cars going in all sorts of direction, not one of them having a driver? Can you picture sitting down before the class begins and suddenly some in the class disappearing, caught up to meet the Lord in the air? You see, the next great event in prophecy is the rapture of the church. Now, there are those who immediately say tonight, I don't believe in the rapture because the word rapture cannot be found in the Bible. It is true that the word rapture is nowhere to be found among the 777,747 words in the King James Version of the Bible. But then, the word Trinity is not found in the King James Version of the Bible. The word Bible is not found in the Bible. The word Granddad or Father is not found in the Bible. But we do believe tonight in a triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Grandfathers are sitting before me tonight, and we hold in our hands the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of the living God. Actually, the English word rapture is derived from the Latin verb found in the expression caught up in the Latin translation of 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 19. This corresponds to the Greek word that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when he talks about being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The same phrase is found in Acts chapter 8, where we read, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. It's also used in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2, where Paul was caught up to the third heaven. So the translation of living believers from earth to glory is called the rapture of the church. It's vitally important to keep in mind tonight that the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ will take place in at least two parts, two phases, two stages. You see, marital imagery and martial imagery can't fit into the same frame. A wedding and a war are incompatible concepts. In essence, the rapture will introduce the tribulation period, while the second advent will conclude it. At the rapture, Jesus Christ comes to the air. At the second advent, Jesus Christ comes to the earth. At the rapture, He comes for His saints. At the second advent, He comes with His saints. Christ coming for His saints is never said to be preceded by celestial signs, but Christ coming with His saints will be heralded by celestial signs. The rapture in the New Testament is presented as a time of blessing. The second advent is presented as a time of judgment. The rapture seems to involve the church primarily. The second advent seems to involve Israel and the Gentile nations. Scripturally speaking, the come up hither of Revelation chapter 4 is the rapture, but the appearance of the white horse and his rider in Revelation 19 is the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important to distinguish between these two parts, these two phases, these two stages, these two great events that on the one hand we call the rapture and the other hand we call the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the most beautiful and homely descriptions is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, where Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto Him." Isn't that beautiful? Our gathering together unto Him. The Lord Jesus is the great gatherer. He's the gatherer historically. His fame spread abroad, and all the city was gathered together at the door. He's the gatherer congregationally, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. He's the gatherer universally, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. And very soon Christ will be the gatherer eventually, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. What a colossal congregation and gathering. That will be the greatest of all gatherings, our gathering together unto him. And it's to this gathering that I want to direct your thoughts for a moment or two tonight. I want to draw your attention to three salient features concerning the rapture. First of all, I want you to notice what I'm calling the truth of the rapture expressed. The truth of the rapture express. Some years ago in the United States of America, a Bible-believing preacher brought a tremendous message on the second coming. And when he finished, one of those modernistic preachers who start nowhere and end up in the same place said to him, "I want you to know that I can't get that out of the New Testament." The wise old preacher said, "You sure can't, buddy. It's in there to stay." Consider the following facts. Of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are over 318 references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's a ratio of one verse out of every 30 verses. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. Of the other four books, there are three single chapters written to individual persons on a particular subject. The other is Paul's letter to the Galatian believers, which does imply that Christ is coming again. Listen to this statistic. For every prophecy predicting the Savior's birth at Bethlehem at his first coming, there are 8 on the second advent of Jesus Christ. The truth of the Lord's return tonight, whether focusing on the rapture or the revelation, is emphasized time and again. Let's begin tonight in John 14. Look at the testimony of the Savior declaration. Look at John 14 and verse number 2. The Savior says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." That's the first mention of the rapture. What did our Lord Jesus mean? How are we to understand these words? There are those who tell us that the Lord was referring here to the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Others tell us that he was referring to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Still others tell us that he was referring to his coming to meet the believer at death. But the Greek word here, I will come, is the same word that's used in Revelation 22, where Christ says, I come quickly. The Lord Jesus said what he meant, and he meant what he said. He was referring to his bodily, his literal, his personal return. 1,000 years before his birth, Christ said, lo, I come. He kept that promise. Near the end of his earthly sojourn, you remember he prayed, O Father, I come to thee. He kept that promise, and all heaven welcomed him home. Just as he was about to leave his own disciples, he says, if I go, I will come again. One thing, and one thing only must take place before he comes. He must go. And surely the testimony, dear friends, tonight of the Scriptures is this. He is risen. If I go, he has gone. I will come again. Jesus Christ is coming again. Benjamin Disraeli was a member of the British House of Commons in the days of the Empire. And when he was elected to Parliament, he stood out from his contemporaries. His dress was different, and of course he was eccentric, and of course he was Jewish. And when he arose to make his first speech in the Houses of Parliament, he was mocked. In fact, the opposition was so loud that he had to abandon his speech. He raised his voice in defiance, and he said, I'll sit down, but you'll hear from me again. Benjamin Disraeli went on to lead Britain to its greatness, being Prime Minister on two occasions. My friends, tonight this is the day of the Savior's rejection. Judas betrayed him, Peter denied him, the Jews mocked him, the Romans crucified him. To this very night, the world by and large has no time for the Lord Jesus. He's gone back to glory, but do you know what he's saying? I'll sit down now, but you'll hear from me again. As certain as he came the first time, he will come the second time. The testimony of the Savior declaration. There's a second testimony that I want to draw your attention to. It's the testimony of the man confirmation. Because in the opening book of Acts, we have two men coming all the way from heaven to earth to tell earth what heaven believes about the return of Jesus Christ. There's no mistaking their message. It's a message that's heaven-born, it's heaven-brought. They said this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus was coming to the sky in the rapture and coming to Olivet's brow at the return. Now it's very interesting to notice that angels were present at Christ's birth. They were present at Christ's temptation. You remember an angel attended our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, and angels had almost to be restrained from intervening at the cross, and angels were present at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Is it therefore surprising that when the Lord comes to receive his own, the voice of the archangel will be heard? What did these angels say? They said that Christ was coming in like manner as ye have seen him go. In other words, in order to understand the nature of the Advent, the second coming, you and I need to understand the nature of the Ascent. How did Christ go? He went personally, then he will return personally. How did Christ go? He went bodily, then he will return bodily. How did Christ go? He went visibly, then he will return visibly. How did Christ go? One day he left all of it for heaven. One day he's going to leave heaven for all of it. Now, it's reasonable to expect that if the word of the angels was fulfilled at his birth, and the word of the angels was fulfilled at his resurrection, that once again, the word of the angels will be fulfilled in relation to his second advent. The testimony of the Savior declaration. The testimony of the man confirmation. Flick over with me to 1 Corinthians 15 just for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just for a moment. And if you're as warm as I am, you feel free to take off your jacket. You know what it's like when you're battling heat. You can go asleep very quick, can't you? Reminds me of the story of the minister who came to an agricultural area on one occasion. And he wasn't long there, but he discovered the farmers were coming in on a Sunday morning. And the pastor was just getting into his first point, and they were nodding off to sleep. You know what it's like? It's difficult. You know, this was getting frustrating, and he was in the study one day, and he thought he would ring the previous man, and he said, well, he said, I've got a problem down here. He said, these farmers are coming in on Sunday morning and nodding off to sleep. Now, I don't think I'm against farmers, because as most of you know, I married into a farming community not too far from here. But you know, he said, what did you do, these farmers going to sleep? He said, I just stopped in the middle of the message. And he said, what did you do? He said, I prayed. He said, what did you pray? He said, I prayed something like this, Father, grant. He says, as soon as the farmers heard the word grant, they were sitting on the edge of their seat. You know what they're like, the farmers. Incidentally, I'm not against the farmers. Buy Ulster produce. Buy Israeli produce. I'm all for the farmers. But look at 1 Corinthians 15. The testimony of the Savior declaration, the testimony of the men confirmation, the testimony of the apostles revelation. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, says Paul, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Look at verse 51 again. Paul's talking about this mystery, this secret concerning the rapture. What is it? Well, suppose you began reading the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. And you read right through until you came to 1 Corinthians 14. If you stopped reading here, you would have observed many important facts. You would have read about the creation of man and woman, the institution of marriage, Genesis 3, man tumbling to his fallen condition, the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. You would have moved through the Old Testament. You would have discovered that the kingdom divided after the death of Solomon in 930 BC. You remember that the northern kingdom went into Assyria in 722. The southern kingdom went into Babylon 605, 598, 586 BC. You would have moved into the New Testament. You would have read about Bethlehem, God with us, Calvary, God for us, Pentecost, God in us. But you would have come to this conclusion that a Christian believer can only reach glory through the article of death. Of course, you would have noticed the two exceptions, Enoch and Elijah. But apart from those two, you would come to this conclusion that a Christian believer can only reach glory through the article of death. Paul says, now the secret is out. One day, millions of Christians will reach heaven without dying. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now here is the threefold strand of evidence for the rapture. The testimony of the Savior, declaration. The testimony of the angels, confirmation. The testimony of the apostles, revelation. Listen, Christ declared that He was coming again. The angels confirmed that He was coming again. The apostle reveals that He was coming again. And thank God I believe that He's coming again. Do you? the truth of the rapture expressed. Here's the second thing. The truth of the rapture explained. You see, the two most important passages concerning the rapture are found here in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to look with me in detail at this passage tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, we're thinking about the rapture explained or described. You say to me tonight, Dennis, well, when will this event occur? Well, no one knows. And it's wrong to set dates. But it's interesting here, isn't it? The fact that Paul uses the pronoun we in verses 15 and 17 suggests that Paul expected to be alive when the Lord returned. Theologians call this the doctrine of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. Imminent means that it can happen at any moment. You say, does anything have to take place before the rapture can occur? The surprising answer seems to be yes. One final event must take place before the Lord comes for His church. And that event is this. The adding of the last repenting sinner into the body of Jesus Christ by the Spirit. Then when the body is complete, the bridegroom will come for his bride. Now, the similarity between John 14 and 1 Thessalonians 4 is unmistakable. It clearly indicates to me that these two passages are referring to one and the same event. Brian Curry reminds us that the certainty of this thrilling truth is seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 by the employment of five shalls. I wonder, have you ever noticed them? Look at verse 15, chapter 4. There's the shall of instruction. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. There's the shall of intervention. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. There's the shall of resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first. There's the shall of translation. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. There's the shall of continuation. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a glorious prospect is ours. Now, in explaining the truth of the rapture, Paul begins here with a reason. Let's look at this passage in more detail. He begins with a reason. Look at verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." When Paul was in the city of Thessalonica, he had preached about the Lord's return. And since Paul's premature departure from this city, some of the Christians had died and their relatives were deeply concerned. They had questions on their minds. What happens to Christians who die before Christ returns? Do they miss out in His return? Will they be at some disadvantage when the Savior appears? If they die before the rapture, do they lose out in sharing in this event? You see, they had no answers to these questions, and so Paul writes, verse 13, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." I want you to see that in verse 13, them which are asleep are identified in verse 16 as the dead in Christ. Now, it's not the soul that sleeps. We don't believe in soul sleep. It's not the soul that sleeps, but the body. James says, as the body without the spirit is dead. And at death, the spirit leaves the body. And the body goes to sleep. And the soul and the spirit go to be with the Lord. And then when the Lord returns, He will bring with Him His people and unite soul and body, and they shall go out to meet the Lord in the air. You see, just as sleep has its waking, so death has its resurrection. What a comfort that must have been to these Thessalonian believers, for into a world in which there's no hope, Paul brings a word of certainty and hope, a reason. Look at verse 14. I want you to see our reasoning. He says, for if we believe, or we could translate it, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see, the certainty of your resurrection and mine is based on Christ's resurrection. Since Christ died and rose, there will not be a single believer who has died who will be left in the grave when Christ comes. Here's the basis of our hope. Here's the basis of our future glory. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A reason, a reasoning. Notice, thirdly, a revelation, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. I've often thought, was Paul referring to some saying in the Gospels? No, there are none exact or even close. Was Paul talking about a statement of the Lord Jesus that perhaps was not recorded in the Gospel? No. Indeed, Paul affirmed that he taught the rapture as a heretofore hidden truth, a mystery. You see, until Paul revealed it as a revelation from God to him, it had been a secret, it had been a mystery, with the only prior mention being our Lord's teaching in John 14. My friends, into a world that had no hope, Paul brings a hope. Into a world that, was marked by uncertainty, Paul brings this word of certainty, death. Hasn't robbed our deceased loved ones of their hope of rapture. We who have led believing loved ones in the grave do not grieve with the hopeless sorrow of the loss. The Christian has a blessed hope, the certainty that Jesus Christ is coming again. And at his return, he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Christ. Their souls are already with him, and at his coming, they will be reunited with their resurrection bodies. A reason, a reasoning, a revelation. Look at verse 16. Notice our return. See how Paul puts it. The Lord himself. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord himself. The one whom John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As John Phillips puts it so perfectly, the one who is eternally God, equally God, essentially God, the Lord himself. Now, there's a few things here I want you to notice. Very quickly, notice the person, the Lord himself. Three main terms are used in the original of the New Testament in relation to the second advent. One is the word apocalypse, from which we get our word apocalypse, meaning an uncovering. The second is the word epiphany, from which we get the word epiphany, meaning appearance. But the word that's most frequently used in the New Testament to describe the return of Jesus Christ is parousia. That's the word that Paul's using here. It means presence. It stresses the coming bodily presence of Christ for his people. Remember, my friends, it was a body, not a spirit, that was buried in Joseph's tomb. It was a body that was received up and carried up and taken up into heaven. And it's the same body that shall descend from heaven, the Lord himself. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory. Break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me, for you. Can you see the person? Look at the power. Paul says he's coming with a shout. The word shout means command. You know, three times in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus shouted. And here's the interesting thing. Every time he shouted, resurrection occurred. The first shout was at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. One old preacher said, if the Savior hadn't have identified his name, the whole graveyard would arose. Lazarus, come forth. You remember that The second shout was at the moment of his death. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. The third shout will be at the rapture. At the first shout, one man arose. At the second shout, many arose. At the third shout, millions will arise. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Can you see the person? Can you see the power? Look at verse number 16 again. Can you see the protection? The Lord's coming, says Paul, with the voice of the archangel. I'm just wondering, and I'm throwing this out tonight, I'm wondering, is this Michael? Certainly, Michael is specially commissioned to protect the saints, and it seems to me that here he is, he's protecting the saints from the devil and his angels as we pass through the aerial and then the stellar heavens. Can you see the person? Can you see the power? Can you see the protection? Can you see the period? It's indicated by the phrase, the trump of God. The trumpet, remember, is especially for Israel. Remember, the various activities of Israel were heralded by trumpets. The trumpets were blown to direct Israel's walk, Israel's worship, Israel's warfare. It was blown to alert them that the time had come for them to be on the march again. And I believe the period of time introduced at this time is the 70th week of Daniel, the 7 years of tribulation. I believe that this trumpet will be used to usher in the final movement of God in relation to the nation of Israel. But at the same time, it will be used to assemble the church into that meeting in the air. Are you getting Paul's point here? He's talking about a reason, a reasoning, a revelation, a return. Look at verse 16 again. He's talking about a resurrection, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. How can we be so sure? Because Jesus Christ died and rose again. You see, my friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the absolute, unconditional guarantee that those who belong to Christ will rise also. Now, please notice, the reference is not to all the dead, but only to those who are encompassed in this phrase, the resurrection of those who are in Christ, believers only. I'm fully aware that the word first here is used to mean that the dead in Christ shall rise before the living ones are changed. But a point to be made here is that there is no reference to the resurrection of the unsaved. They will be raised, but not at the resurrection of the saved at the rapture. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus, marvel not at this. The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I believe there are two distinct resurrections. Before the rapture, some will come forth unto the resurrection of life. This is the first resurrection, but at the end of time there will be another resurrection. It's called the second resurrection, the resurrection of judgment. I think it will help us greatly if we remember that the first resurrection has got three parts to it. Christ, the first fruits, the church, the tribulation, and Old Testament saints. You see, this first resurrection is a resurrection of kind, which includes all the righteous, those who are raised from the dead before the millennial kingdom begins. Now let me earth this. Remember, Paul is writing to these Thessalonian believers. They're concerned about their loved ones who have died in Christ. Would they be handicapped in some way? Would they be at some disadvantage if Christ returns? No, our Christian dead will not be at some disadvantage when the Lord comes. Until he comes, their bodies sleep. When Christ comes, our holy dead return with Jesus. And at that moment, dust is wrought upon and soul meets body on the resurrection morn. Listen, my friends, if God can bring forth a body from a womb, thank God he can bring forth a body from a tomb. What a thrilling hope is ours tonight. Our holy, happy dead shall rise again. A reasoning, a reason, revelation, a return, resurrection. Look at verse 17. A rapture. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Some tell me that only spiritual saints will be caught up and that carnal Christians will be left to endure the tribulation. But that theory is refuted by one little word where it says we shall all be changed. As John Phillips succinctly puts it, the Lord is going to have a rapture church, not a ruptured church. Think of this fact. Millions of graves are dug every year by the undertaker. We had an undertaker, he's still in Lurgan, he went to school with me in Banbridge many years ago. I never liked Jim beside me, I always thought he was edging beside me, sort of to size me up. But isn't it wonderful tonight to know that there's going to be one generation of Christians who are going to cheat the undertaker. Paul says, we which are alive and remain will be caught up. The great Greek scholar Kenneth Weiss tells us there are various meanings of the Greek word here. The word caught up means it means to catch away speedily. That's the translation in Acts 8 where the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. When the Lord returns, we'll be caught up in the air. We'll be caught away in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It means to seize by force. I wonder, does that mean that some of us will be so attached to planet Earth that we'll have our roots so firmly dug into the earth that literally we'll have to be dragged away like Lot being delivered from Sodom. Save, but show us by fire. It means to claim for oneself. That views the rapture from our Lord's point of view. He's coming to claim His bride. It means to move to a new place. Christ has gone to prepare a home for us. One day He's going to take us to that home. It means to rescue from danger. That suggests that the church, to me, will be taken out before the time of tribulation begins. I don't believe tonight that the church is going through the tribulation. My mother-in-law, whom I'm indebted to, and who loved me dearly and treated me as a son, she used to ring me all the time, especially when I had a mission. She would ring every day to see if there was soul saved. She used to ring me when her minister would come in. And she would say to me, Dennis, you know, my minister doesn't believe what you believe. Well, I said, Granny, that's nothing new. She says, my minister believes that the church will go through the tribulation. And you believe that the church will be taken out before the tribulation begins. And then I could hear her laughing at the other end of the phone. And she said, the day that you married Catherine, you went into tribulation. What a way to go. What a thrill to be found living for Christ and laboring for Christ and looking for Christ when He appears. Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying, no sickness, no dread, no sadness, no crying, caught up through the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives His own. Are you getting it? A reason, a reasoning. Revelation, a return, resurrection, a rapture. Look at verse 17 again. A reunion, caught up together to meet the Lord. You know, my friend, separation is the order of this day. Reunion is the order of that day. Now we're not together. Some of you to whom I speak tonight of empty homes, loved ones, have been called home. Half of your heart tonight is in heaven. But when Christ appears, we're to be reunited immediately to those that we have loved long ago and lost a while, caught up together with them. Can you think of loved ones tonight on the other shore and their parting at the river you recall? And you're saying tonight, will we know them? Will we recognize them? Of course we will. George Whitefield said, will we be greater fools in heaven than we are on earth? You remember that on the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember that the Lord Jesus had his three favorite, he had his three intimates with him, Peter, James, and John. And you remember there appeared Moses and Elijah on the Mount. Moses, the representative of the law. Elijah, the representative of the prophets. And Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And the Lord from heaven said, Peter, don't you dare put my son on the same level as Moses and Elijah. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Listen, my dear friends. Peter recognized Moses. And the Mount of Transfiguration, according to 2 Peter 1, is a preview of the Lord's coming. Peter recognized Moses and he recognized Elijah. And he didn't need to be introduced to them. He knew them. He saw them. He recognized them. And oh, friends will be there. I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. And yet just a smile from the Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Reason, reasoning, a revelation, a return, a resurrection, a rapture. Look at verse 17. To meet the Lord in the air, a rendezvous. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That word translated, meet, it conveys the idea of meeting nobility, meeting royalty, meeting someone important. We have walked with Christ on the earth by faith, but in the air we, same as he is. Now listen, this is the church's hope. This is the believer's prospect. My friends, tonight we're not looking for an event. We're not looking for a program. We're looking for a person, the Lord himself. Is this your prospect? Are you living day by hour, moment by moment, in expectation that the Lord may come at any time? Now that clock has almost beat me, but let me say the third thing. The truth of the rapture expressed. The truth of the rapture explained. Here's the third thing. The truth of the rapture experienced. I mean, do you know tonight that you can experience the truth of the rapture in the present? You say, what do you mean, Dennis? Well, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, very quickly in closing. Understanding the rapture is comforting. Do you see how Paul applies it to a church that has known bereavement? Comfort one another with these words. Tell me tonight, does the truth of the Lord's return not bring comfort to your heart? Is there a husband who's gone from your presence? Has life been less than full since he's left? You'll meet him in the air. Is there a wife who's gone from you and it has made life hard? Take encouragement. You'll meet her in the air. Is there a parent, a son, a daughter, a sister, and you've led them in the cold earth? They're not lost. They're not forgotten. They're with the Lord. And when he comes again, they're going to rise first. Does that not bring comfort to your soul? Understanding the rapture is comforting. My friends, understanding the rapture is cleansing. John says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. A soldier went to Europe and he fought the battles of the European campaign. And amid all the revelry and drunkenness that went on, he kept himself above reproach. The men would always notice that he would keep himself to himself. He would not participate in the things that they were doing. Finally, they asked him why. You know what Bill said? He says, there's a girl at home I love with all my heart. When the war is over, I'm going to be married to that girl. I'm keeping myself pure just for her. Just over the clouds tonight, there's a Savior who loved us, gave himself for us. One of these days the clouds will part. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Tell me tonight, will you keep yourself pure, holy, just for him? Understanding the rapture is comforting. Understanding the rapture is cleansing. Understanding the rapture is challenging. I'll tell you this tonight, it's challenging in relation to our worship, not forsaking, says Paul, the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
My friends, how can we say that we're living in the light of the Lord's return if we don't attend the services regularly? How can we say that we're living in the light of the Lord's return if we turn our back on the Lord's table? It's only until He come. I'll tell you this, truth is challenging in relation to our worship. It's challenging in relation to our witness. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You don't have to wait to your mission to have a concern for the lost. We need a concern for the lost tonight. Souls are tramping on that broad road that leads to hell. Oh, that God would give me a passion for the lost. It's challenging in relation to our worship. It's challenging in relation to our witness. It's challenging in relation to our walk. John says, and now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Ashamed means to feel shame, to be disgraced. Is it possible that I could be embarrassed when I stand before the Lord? While on the South Pole expedition, British explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton left a few men on Elephant Island promising that he would return for them later. And later, when he tried to get back, huge icebergs blocked the way. And then suddenly, an avenue opened in the ice and Shackleton was quick to get through. His men were ready and waiting. They scrambled aboard that ship, and no sooner had they cleared the island than those great icebergs closed together again. And contemplating their narrow escape, the explorer said to his men, "It was fortunate, wasn't it? You were all packed and ready to go." They replied, "We never gave up hope. When the sea was clear of ice, we rolled up our sleeping bags and reminded each other, the boss may come today." My friends, Christ may come tonight. Do you believe that? Are you living in the light of it? Martin Luther said, live as if Christ died yesterday, rose this morning. He's coming back tomorrow. There's a man in yonder glory I have loved for many years. He has cleared my guilty conscience. He has banished all my fears. He's coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. No time will be allotted for you to utter one goodbye. No time to kiss the husband, embrace the loving wife, if they are but united in the bonds of holy life. Are you ready, Christian, ready for the shout, the trump, the voice? Will His coming make you tremble or cause your heart to rejoice? Are you walking, talking with Him daily, telling Him your care? Do you live so close to heaven that a breath would waft you there?